Well, if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Yes, we are still in the Gospel of John. And so as we move forward, verse by verse in this study. You know, Jesus declared last week that his children are chosen by God. And that in being a child of God, the world will hate you as it hated and still hates him today. The world meaning unbelievers. But I am so thankful that Jesus did not stop his teaching here. He declared this in John chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And see, this is what is different. This is what is hard for people to grasp and understand. There was no reason at all for anyone to hate Jesus Christ. He was perfect. Spotless, sinless, and that's what makes him the Lamb. So they hated him without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus declared that he would send a helper for his children, for the purpose of the power of God being released through the children of God, through the proclamation of the gospel. And so, as we already sang this morning, as a child of God, we are not alone. That is good news, right? That we are not alone. A helper for all of his children for the purpose of glorifying him. And the helper is the Holy Spirit, God himself residing in us. We are not to act like we are alone. We're not to act like we are fatherless. We are not to act like we have not been adopted. As a child of God, we have God in us, and no one can take him from us, and no one will ever snatch us out of his hands. Now, why is it important that we grasp that we're not alone? Because I see so many Christians who live like they are, if they're Christians. We are not alone, right? The power of God is in you. Does that make sense to you? Do you comprehend that? So when you go and you talk to somebody, when you go and you spend time with somebody, if you're scared about what other people are going to say, yes, that stuff is going to happen in the life of an individual. But guess what? God is greater than all of that. And the power of God is at your disposal because it is in you, God in you. And so what we are reading and studying are the final moments of Christ, the final teachings of Christ, before he goes to the cross. And so we are just a few moments from that, from the cross, but not just the cross is over, right? The resurrection, right? And what happens after the resurrection? The ascension. And that's where Christ is today. We must remember, Christ is no longer on the cross. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, which means he has all power and all authority. And so that is the God that we are here to learn about, the God we are here to serve. And so join me in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. So he has just told them some news that you're going to be hated by the world. John 16, 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things, but because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is, so what we have are the words of Christ, final moments. He's declaring to his chosen disciples, okay, I am leaving you, but it's better that I'm leaving you. Now, I hear many Christians talk today, and they really do think, I just wish that I could have Jesus face to face. I could see him face to face. I could hold his hand, that I could follow him. What you have to grasp is we have something better. Jesus himself declared, it is better that I am not here, because as I am here, I can only be with you here. But I'm going to send you a gift. And all those who have a relationship with Christ, what you have been given is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so it's not like a temple where the temple is just in one spot. If you're a Christian, you are a temple on wheels. Or you're a temple with feet. And so God indwells you and you go and you move. And that is better. But he is encouraging his disciples here to stand firm. The Holy Spirit is coming, and you will be my witnesses, but this does not mean that our ministry will be easy. Even with God, the Holy Spirit residing in you, even with the power of God at our disposal, you will go through difficulty because you are at war just like Christ was. That's what we have to comprehend. This life is not a walk in the park. Jesus informs them, you will be kicked out of the synagogues for declaring truth. He is preparing them to stand firm. He's preparing for them to be a living sacrifice and to die for the glory of God. Now, you may think that's kind of radical because we live in America, but please understand this. The day is coming. The day is absolutely coming. There are Christians dying for their faith in Christ all around this world, except for the majority of America. It is coming. Look at verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, this verse is not saying that it is possible to fall away from God or that you can lose your salvation. What God starts, he always finishes. And when God saves an individual, you are forever his. What he is declaring is with the rest of the Gospel of John, looking at it in context, and the rest of the Bible, looking at it completely in context, what he is saying is, I want you to stand firm. I want you to know what it's going to cost you to live for me. Jesus was preparing them for the battle they would enter into not long from now, right? Even as Jesus is being dragged before the authorities, what do we see from Peter? Hey, do you know him? No. Wait, I could have sworn that was you. I could have sworn you've been spending all these days. No, I have no idea who that is. Well, yeah, I saw you. No. In that process, while he's being tried and everything, one of the apostles already denies Christ 3 times. And from that point forward, all you saw was persecution. From that point forward, they wanted to kill the apostles just like they killed Christ. So Jesus does not want them to stumble, to fall. And that's what it means to fall away, to stumble. Look at verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. See, the hour will come when you will be killed and those who kill you actually believe they were serving God. Is that encouraging? I mean, can you imagine hearing that? I mean, you've already heard your master, your teacher is going away. And he's like, hey, by the way, they're going to drag you out of the synagogues and they're gonna kill you. This is one of those teachings where you're like, hold on, can I sit down for a second? Hold on, I need to sit down. Can you go into more detail about this? And so, you know, I doubt anyone was encouraged at this point. This would have been a mouth-dropping sit-down teaching. And I want you to think about this in comparison to not only what we hear today proclaimed as the gospel, which Most of it, to be honest with you, is foolishness. But also, think about this in comparison to your own life. Are you standing firm? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you standing at all? Most people, when you talk to them, when you ask them about, hey, tell me about your relationship with Christ, one of two things comes out of their mouth. Number one, I was baptized on this date, which, as you heard this morning, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Or they say, well, I grew up in the church. Or I remember one time when, it's like, look, proof of salvation is also a life of faith in Christ. So your testimony is not just the past. Your testimony is a present. Your testimony is what the Lord is doing in your life now. How are you glorifying God now? You never see a single person who walked with Christ who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then their life didn't model that. That's the beauty of what's here. So anyone encouraged yet? One thing that we cannot say that I've heard people say before is this is an isolated event where Jesus discussed this, or that this was just for the immediate disciples. Yes, he was speaking to the 11. Judas is already gone. But Jesus does not have separate manuals for his children. There are not separate manuals. There are not all the same expectations, even for us today. All of God's children are called, and they are called to serve. And the calling to serve him, love him, and obey his commandments are for all of his children, right? Otherwise, we start creating our own ideas. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Let's look at this. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Mark chapter 8. This is another time when Jesus is saying, this is what it costs to follow me for anyone who is going to follow me. And he began to teach them. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me say this, that day is coming. It's almost here. Time flies, doesn't it? I still remember a day when I had hair on my head. I still remember the day when I was standing up at the front of the church and I watched my beautiful bride walk down to me. I still remember the day when Addison was born, and now Colby and Alyssa. Time goes really fast. Our life is but a vapor. But here, Jesus is informing us, is like, if you want to be my disciple, if you're going to say that you are a follower of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, what you must do every single day of this vapor life is to come and die. Literally, take up your electric chair. Die to all the things of this world. He's informing them that they will suffer and many of them will die. So, as his children, what must we do according to this passage? It says we must set our mind on the things of God. Now, let me ask you just a basic, simple question. How does one set their mind on the things of God? How do we have a transformed mind? Very good. Read your Bible. But yet, over 90% of people who attend church on Sunday don't pick it up for longer than 15 minutes. Does that sound like That's someone who's died to themselves and they're living for the glory of God. Because it says right after that, after you set your mind on things of God, you deny yourself. You deny your very self. Why? Because we're still wrestling, right? You have the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, but you're still wrestling against your flesh. I don't know about you, I have that all the time. My flesh wants to be lazy. My flesh wants to be entertained. My flesh wants the here and now. My flesh wants the things of this world, and I want my nice, comfortable life. But to follow Christ is the complete opposite. You die to yourself, and you live for who? You live for Him. And so you get behind your good shepherd, and you follow Him home because you are not home. It's not that you stop along the path and you set up your home and you put your white picket fence around and you build it up. It's like, I got everything I need. No, it's like, Jesus is like, I called you to follow me. That's a call to come and to die, to live for me. And then it says we must take up our cross every day, take up our electric chair every day. It's a choice that we must do. It's like your wife. You choose to love your wife. That is a choice. Husbands, you wake up and you choose to love her. You choose to love your children. Wife, you choose to love your husband. That is a choice. We must lose ourselves. You lose your life in Christ for His sake and for the gospel's. Did y'all catch that? How do you lose your life for the sake of the gospel? See, many people lose their life for the sake of church attendance. They lose their life for programs. But they don't lose their life for the sake of the gospel. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because 8 out of 10 people in church have never shared the gospel once. And 1 out of 87 share the gospel once over a given year. That's how you lose your life for the sake of the gospels. The gospel means what? Good news, right? Since when does mankind keep good news to themselves? Ever. Well, in this day and age, it's hard to find good news in the news. I know that. But when you have good news, you have celebrations, right? I just watched my favorite quarterback of the NFL, Peyton Manning, have a great celebration of winning the Super Bowl with the Denver Broncos. And I heard this morning that he's celebrating the fact that he's about to retire. And I celebrate that too because he needs to. He's getting old. He's a 40-year-old man. But think about this. What do we celebrate even as Christians? Baptism, right? But did it start with that? What did it start with? Sharing the good news. Started with Vicky talking to family members, inviting them to church, telling them who Christ is. And then look what God did. We lose our life for the sake of the gospel. Please understand this. We are called as God's children to lose ourselves in Christ for His glory and the advancement of His glory. Look at verse 35 from John 8. Whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, so to be chosen by God is to die daily and live for the advancement of the gospel. But what if you lose your job? Then you lose your job. You mean I should be willing to lay down everything? That's what Jesus said. To be chosen by God is to die daily and live for the advancement of the gospel. Lose our life for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel, not just the study of it. Do you see the difference? That's what the world finds so hypocritical of churchgoers. Can I just be honest? That's what it is. You have all these people who get together and they study their Bibles and they say that they love Jesus and everything else, and they go and they worship on Sunday morning, they raise their hands, they sing their songs, and then they go home and they look just like them. They do nothing else. Well, if I bring up Jesus, people will shut me down. Well, you're not going to stand before that person on Judgment Day, are you? You're going to stand before God, who is holy, holy, holy. That's what he says. He's like, you lose your life for the advancement of the gospel, not just the study of it. Verse 36, it says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? If any individual does not deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Christ, the end result is you forfeit your soul. So what is Jesus talking about when he says you forfeit your soul? The soul of a man, the soul of a woman, the soul of a child is more valuable than anything the world can offer you or give you. Would y'all agree with that? Yes? Yeah. Absolutely. And sometimes it takes someone passing away to actually realize that. It's sad sometimes when you only see family come together when it's for a funeral. Even this past week, we had a police officer in Euless who lost his life. And it was a constant reminder to me that, look, we live and we die. And what we do in that dash matters. Because what we do in that dash images who we belong to. It images that we are a child of God and we belong to Him. Or that dash images the fact that we belong to Satan and we serve and worship ourselves and the things of this world. But we are called to lose ourselves in Christ. The soul of man is the most important. It's the most valuable thing. Now, do you think when Jesus is talking about his soul, that he's talking about church attendance? I find it funny. It says to take up your cross is to live for Christ every moment and every day. But yes, we're going to fail. Yes, there are days when I'm going to miserably image Christ. I'll be the first to tell you, if you want to know immediate stories, you can talk to my wife right after this. But his children are chosen and called to image him, and nothing less is acceptable. Absolutely nothing less. And that's why one needs the righteousness of Christ. Just like Walter said, there is not a single person in this room who is going to be good enough, who can stand before a holy, holy, holy God and say, I'm just going to talk to God and he's going to let me in. In a court of law, every single person in this room is guilty. We have all lied. We have all used God's name in vain. We're guilty. Absolutely guilty. Jesus was preparing his disciples in those final hours for a difficult spiritual battle, and he is also preparing us. That's what I love. God's word is active today, right? Sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to our heart and to our soul. And that's what it goes on. The passage goes on to say, it convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which means whenever the gospel is shared, there is always a response. Always. It's people that shut it up and say, no, that's not legit. It's people that cling to the knowledge of this world and say this. It's even people who say, you know what? No, the Great Commission is not for me. It is for these people. I'm just going to do this. But it's for all of his people. And why is all this going to happen? Look at verse 3 in our main text. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And they did remember. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So all this persecution will take place because they do not know the one true living God. So Jesus is telling them these things so they will stand firm. Because the words of Christ did come to pass. And he wanted them to remember this. Look at verse 5 and 6. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now from first reading and walking through the Gospel of John over almost a year and a half now, it looks like Jesus just made his first mistake. It looks like Jesus said here, but wait, what do you mean, where are you going? Somebody said this. Well, you're right. John 13, 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? John 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus did not forget what was said. He was telling them that they don't care where he is going. They are too self-absorbed with themselves, concerned about not having Christ in the flesh with them, and not an iota of love that he was about to go and die. And the sad truth is, we can identify with that all too well. See, when we sin, we really are saying, Lord, I don't care what you did on the cross. Lord, when I sin, Lord, I don't really care that you were the ultimate sacrifice. This is better. It's a sin of unbelief. We don't believe at that point in time, every time we sin, that Christ is enough. But he is, right? What else do we need? That's what he's saying. He's like, you can either gain the whole world, but in so doing and not believing and trusting in Christ, what do? You forfeit your very self. It is forfeit. What does a person have when they die? Nothing. Where does all your stuff go when you die? To somebody else. And there's fights all the time about possessions. There's fights all about having more and more and more and people wanting more. I still remember 5 years ago when it's Black Friday and they announced on the news that these people stormed into Walmart and they crushed down this door and they trampled and killed a Walmart worker so they could get to a bigger TV. And I saw that picture and I'm like, you know, I may not have been there, but I can relate to that. And we all can. We live for the things of this world more than we live for the things of God in so many different ways. But Jesus did not forget what was said here. You know, so many times we think about ourselves. How will people notice me? Who's going to give me praise? But yet, in this crucial, difficult time, the disciples remained self-centered, self-focused, instead of concerned about what Christ was about to do. I mean, can you imagine? You've already been told numerous times, hey, I'm your teacher. I'm about to go and die. See, the sorrow in their heart was because, oh, we don't have a teacher anymore. Instead of thinking, man, what has the Lord been doing? He's been preparing me. He's been sending us out two by twos to proclaim the good news. And he's been telling me that there's something coming. Now, as a side note, I know the disciples didn't understand everything. They did not comprehend everything. But as students of Christ, they were not concerned about their teacher. Christ Jesus did not come to spend forever on earth. Praise God. He came to fulfill the mission. To die. To rise. And to sit at the right hand of God the Father right now, where he sits on that throne and he gloriously rules perfectly. And it's every decision that is made, everything that happens, it's all about his glory. Amen? So Jesus wanted them to stand firm. So knowing that the Helper was going to come and knowing that he was going back to the Father, he was going back to heaven. Look at verse 7 from our main text. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so he makes a radical statement here. It's better that I leave. So I want you to think about the Holy Spirit for a second. Think about the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart daily if you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit encourages you. The Holy Spirit reminds you of the Word of God. How about in prayer? The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf because our prayers aren't even good enough for a holy God. But also think about where Christ is. See, that's the part we miss, don't we? Why is it better the Holy Spirit came? Because where is Christ? He's at the right hand of God. It's not like he just abandoned us and went somewhere random saying, hey, I'll come back later. He's at the right hand of God working all things together for good for his children. Now you may be thinking, well, there's so many things I don't see that are good happening right now in this world. There's so many things I don't see happening good in my life. That's right. What was the Lord preparing his children to do? To die. I'm preparing you for battle. I'm preparing you for war. You're going to get behind me and you're going to follow me, and the world's going to become more and more corrupt, more and more obsessed with themselves. In fact, pastors and teachers are going to want their ears tickled. People are going to want to be told that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and it costs you nothing to follow me. All the while, Jesus is preparing us for battle. And you see that in the apostles. You see that in the New Testament all over, over and over again. See, the Holy Spirit has come and the Holy Spirit convicts. See, to understand what Christ accomplished, to grasp what Calvary was really all about, it is nothing less but constant joy. It's something that you don't get over. Right? Because there's not a day we don't need Christ, is there? Is there a day that we don't need forgiveness? Is there a day that we don't need to be reminded of what this life is all about? That's great joy. That we are to do nothing less but to worship him. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict. See, the Holy Spirit convicts. True conversion is an act of God, not an act of man. But see this, the Spirit lives in his children. The Spirit of God that is on God's children is an active, powerful spirit, not a hidden, weak spirit. This is why there's no room for weak Christians, because it's not possible. You have everything in Christ that you need, right? That's the beauty of it. Walter and Carrie, as we were spending time together in my office talking about what the Lord had been doing in their life, you saw immediate change. And one of the things that really floored me and excited me, and I think I got excited during spending time with y'all, was the fact that they looked at me and they said, now, I know it's my job to share the gospel. I need tools to do that. Can you help me? And they started naming off individuals in their life that they were concerned about. Well, I don't know about this person. I don't know about this person. There's this person that I work with. And that's when I'm like, yes! That's what a child of God is. You know him and you want him to be known. You want other people to come to him. You want other people to repent and to stray away from the things of this world and be brought into marvelous light. That's what it means to follow. John Calvin said this, he will not remain shut up in you, but his power will go out from you to be shown to the whole world. He therefore promises them a spirit who will be the judge of the world and by whom their preaching will become so alive and effective that it will bring to order people who are running riot in an unbridled abandon and were not restrained by any fear or reverence. That's the power of God at work. That's what happens. The Spirit convicts of sin. And the Spirit convicts of righteousness. Now, why is the Spirit convicted of sin? Because the world does not believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit takes the law and shows us our helpless state before God. That's why we have the Ten Commandments that I mentioned earlier. When we read the Ten Commandments, literally, they were put in place so that we would read them and we would shut our mouth and walk away saying, I cannot do any of them. And that's absolutely right. This is a work of the Spirit piercing the heart, making one broken. The conviction of sin is reference to the sin of unbelief. John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is why everybody in the world is guilty, and that's why the gospel must go forward. You cannot just know things about God. You have to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And the Spirit convicts of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is in heaven. The Spirit of God convicts us of the great need for righteousness because we are not righteous. There is not a single thing that we do that is righteous. It is all about Christ. For all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. See, men and women love to compare themselves to other people, don't we? Because it's easier. Well, it's easy for me to make a T-chart. That's simple. I'll pick on Sean over here. I can look at my life and look at Sean's life and make a T-chart and say, this is all the stuff, this is why I'm better than Sean. But the reality is, we're the same. Both sinners in desperate need of a Savior. I'll even go a step farther. If you were to put my name on a T-chart and then Adolf Hitler on the other side, we're the same. It's by God's grace that He has restrained that evil from my life. And the Spirit convicts of judgment. Why? Because Satan is judged. We're in battle, yes, but the war has been won. Don't you see? God's children work. They labor for the kingdom because the Spirit of God is in them and because judgment is coming. That's so much of something we don't hear about anymore. The judgment of God is coming. We swung the pendulum too far. 100 years ago, it was hell, death, and brimstone. Today, God's love. When in fact, God is not more loving than God is wrathful. See, that's why people have to understand the character of God. In fact, the only thing that God is known for as being more than the other is holy, holy, holy. That's the perfect holiness. Is God love? Absolutely. Is God wrath? Absolutely. Is God going to judge everyone? Absolutely. Why? Because He's holy, holy, holy. As God's children, we should want to obey. And when we don't, when we sin, what do? We repent. We keep running that faith, that race of faith, looking to Christ. But even now, if you're here and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, believe upon Christ alone for salvation. Even now, forsake everything. Forsake your sins. Call out to Him and say, Lord, save me. There's nothing good in and of myself. Lord, I throw myself at your mercy. Save me. Cry out for forgiveness. But as a child of God, look at verse 12. The Holy Spirit guides you into all the truth. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I don't know how anyone could have bore what they already heard. I mean, can you imagine? Sitting up there, hey, I'm about to die. Guess what? Soon they're going to drag you out of the synagogues. They're going to kill you too. You're going to die for me. And that's what it costs to follow me. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit not only saves the helpless sinner, the Holy Spirit keeps us. Ray Comfort said this, we are drawn by, convicted by, born of, and kept by the Holy Spirit. Even though Christ is leaving their helper and teacher, He was sending them a permanent helper and teacher. So just as Jesus guided them all into complete truth, that's exactly what the Spirit does today. But even when all the disciples are separated, that's what's different. See, Jesus was just with the 12, right? Led them, instructed them. When we leave here, Holy Spirit leads us. Holy Spirit instructs us. Holy Spirit guides us. Have you ever done something that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God calling you to do something and you didn't do it? Oh, man. Now, if you talk about a T-chart, I have a lot on that side. A lot of things the Lord was saying. Don't say this, say this. Lord, go talk to that person, say this. Or even looking back in my life, after I've grown and I've seen, oh, Lord, if you would just give me a chance to talk to those I went to high school with just one more time. And be careful. The Lord did that with me twice this past year. It's like, oh yeah? Okay, here you go. Here's someone from kindergarten. Go. Here's someone you went to high school with. Go. Okay? The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. But to live a godly life, I want you to understand something. You must be a student of truth. Just as a parent is to be a student of their child, to learn their child, to understand what's going on with their child. As a child of God, you're a student of God, which means what? You study and know His Word. You have to. How do you know God's will? Right here. I'll never forget, and I've already shared this once, so if you remember it, just act like you didn't hear it the first time. But we were in Indonesia, and it was Bob and Brian and myself, and we got through teaching, and the teacher who's in the school teaching the Bible walks up to us, and he says, "How do you know the Bible so well?" We all three just looked back at him and said, "We don't get out of it. Like it's the food that we live on, and I wish I lived on it more." Which goes back to God said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They were foolishness to him. But God's children are to have the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. See, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. It is impossible for the spirit of truth to lead you wrong. And what we have in front of us is God's word in truth. And the spirit of truth cannot inspire error. This is why this has no errors in it. This is why I'll fight day in and day out with individuals who say, "Well, this isn't God's word, so God's not perfect." You're telling me God can send His Son, but God can't preserve His words over time on a sheet of paper? The one who spoke His word into being? You're doubting this? Oh, you of little faith. John 17:17. We haven't gotten there yet. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." As God's children, we are to stand firm in the Lord. And by God's gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, we can do just that. See, what God has declared here in the Holy Scriptures is to be studied and proclaimed to the world. And I promise you, you can be the most shy, introverted person in this room. God can use you. He uses emails. He uses Facebook. He uses phone conversation. He uses handwritten letters. He uses things that you do not think about. And you think, "I don't have the boldness. I don't have enough power." Look, God is in you. You've got the power. You do the walking, He'll do the talking. I just made that up. Somebody write that down. I mean, that's what we must understand. But when you look in Scripture, who else said the same things? I think of Moses, right? "Lord, I have a stuttering problem. I can't do this. Moses, do you doubt me?" "Yeah. Okay, I'm going to send your brother with you. Here you go." He can do that. See, God's children are to spend their life knowing Him and proclaiming Him. We are the mouthpiece, and the Spirit of God is the conviction. So is Christ your foundation this morning? Is Christ your foundation? You heard great testimonies from both Carrie and Walter. Is Christ your foundation this morning? Don't say, "Hey, I'm going to make things right eventually." No, I want you to wrestle with it now. Is Christ your salvation today? Are you growing right now? Or are you stumbling around in this world, living for the things of whatever blows your direction? See, the love of Christ Jesus was seen on the cross and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We were chosen and appointed to go and to bear fruit. So church family, I call myself and I call you and visitors to go and do just that. Let's bear fruit. I mean, let's think about it. Let's get in line and follow Christ. And as God's army grows, as we go to war more and more and more, look, where are we marching to? Home. Aren't you tired of this place? Aren't you tired of all the sin, all the pain, all the death, all the tears? I am. I'm ready to go home. So let's get behind him and let's march off to war. Let's proclaim the good news and watch what the Lord does, and let's fill this tank up every week. Baptize all those in Euless. Let's knock on every door until everyone hears the good news. Our mission is not over yet. No one in this room has been allowed to retire.